You know, when I was a kid, I was not like my boys. I was like, my boys are like me in some ways, but some ways they are not like me. One of the things that they can do that I can't do is I can't dance as good as they can. Some people say I can't dance, but I've learned the art of not dancing and looking like you can dance. You stand up with a drink, Coca-Cola, in your hand, and you do less. So it seems like you know what you're doing, but you're just holding back because you're just too cool. But the reality is that I'm not a dancer. My kids are a dancer. My kids can dance. Another thing that I wasn't good at, when I was in middle school, I was a little more rotund. I was a little more round than I am now. And PE, I used to hate PE because I wouldn't like get picked. Right, and so what would happen is that, you know, they'd be picking teams, like, pick a team, like, you come with me, and when it got to, you know, it was like, I was the only one left, and people looking around, like to the other team, you got to pick somebody, and he's there looking around, I'm like, it's like, all right, you can come, and it felt that way. So when they had pickup games after school and stuff, I wasn't really invited to those pickup games, but I would go because my friends are going, and then, you know, inadvertently the same thing would happen, and that wasn't cool. But you kind of went with it. You know, I don't know about you, maybe you guys were part of the cool group, but if you weren't part of the cool group, you kind of know what I'm talking about today. The kind of people who weren't invited to parties. You kind of like were an afterthought. It's like, oh yeah. The kind of people who were, when things were going on, wasn't really invited to be a part of it. And, you know, I want to ask you a question this morning, is that how many times you've been somewhere and stuff is happening or something is being planned and you weren't invited? It could be something that you heard people talking about, you hear them talking about, it's like, man, I got stuff to contribute to this, and they're not. They just don't even want my opinion. They don't even want me to. And by the way, I can not only think of an idea, I can implement it, and they're not even asking me to the dance. I don't know, well, if you've ever experienced that feeling of sitting on the sidelines when things are happening to you, guess what? You've come to the right place today, because we're going to change all of that today. You see, you are here today for a purpose. I truly believe that nobody who shows up here Sunday mornings really come here on Sunday mornings unless God, through the power of an invitation, got somebody here on a Sunday morning. You are here this morning because of an invitation. You know, Jesus, and by the way, all the examples that I give really come from Jesus. So if you don't like it, don't argue with me, argue with Jesus. I can just show you where I found it in the Bible, and then you and Jesus can go have a little argue fest. See, Jesus was big on invitations also. His teachings were often introduced by a story that drew people, a simple story that illustrated a big truth. And Jesus' stories were really good. Jesus was really good on inviting people into his story. He didn't come out and overtly say, hey, come into my story. But I don't know if you've ever watched a movie, and after a while you start out seeing a movie. I saw three movies this weekend. Very unusual, because usually I'm a little busy. And I saw three movies this weekend, and each one of those movies were good, because what happens is that initially I saw the actors, then after that I didn't see the actors anymore. I saw the story. I was drawn into the story. I felt the story. When suspenseful things were happening, I felt the suspense. I started crying. Well, no, I didn't cry. I started feeling the pain. I leave the crying to people like Donna and Judy back there and stuff. They laugh because they know they're saps around movies. But you're drawn into the story, you like feel the story, and that's like an invitation to come into the story and experience the story. And Jesus was really good at that. And he'd pull you into the story, and when you're right in the story, when you're fully in, he'd bam and hit you with a spiritual truth. Sometimes the truth was uplifting, and sometimes it really kind of like say, oh man, it brought you to terms of where you are with him. But there was something about his invitation, his stories, his gatherings. By the way, the church, the literal translation is called the gathering. The gathering, something about his gatherings that had people coming back for more. regardless of what walk of life they were, they kept coming back before, despite what he preached and despite what he had to say. So one passage in the Bible that really ministered to me and did this to me, kind of invited me, and was found in Luke 15. It kind of revolutionized my thinking about the way church is supposed to be done, or the gatherings, which is really what church is supposed to be done. See, let me set the scene a little bit. So Jesus was pretty popular, right? Back then when he was walking around the earth, his popularity was growing, and Jesus would have these free events. It would be like one of the most popular speakers you can think of is having a free event at the BB&T Center. He's like, come, and everybody's like, I want to go because this popular guy, I want to hear what he has to say. And it was really pretty cool because, you know, word of mouth would get out and people would like flood the place. And so lots of crowd would come because Jesus was just so popular. And then when all the crowd was there and all the preliminary stuff was done, which I'll talk about in a second, Jesus would start out with a story. Well, in this particular gathering, he gave three stories. Story number one was this. He said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Immediately, if we'd be in an agricultural society, people would be sucked in. Like, I know something about that. He brought a relevant thing to them, something that they could relate to. And he said, and they're like, okay, I mean, probably a good, I don't know, pick a number, 70%, 60%, whatever, X number of people. Like, where's he going at this? And he says, he loses one of them. They're like thinking, oh, yeah, I understand that. He said, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one lost sheep until he finds it? And immediately people's like, yeah, that's what I would do. I would go and find the lost sheep because the 99 are safe. I'd keep them safe in the fold there and kind of go out and search, and I'd spend whatever resource and whatever time I need to go find that lost sheep. And then he'd bop this on them. He says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbor together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And everybody's like, yeah, I'm into that, because that's exactly what I would do. And then he pops the spiritual truth. He said, I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the other 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. He popped that on. The Pharisees at the time had this huge debate, and that hit them squarely in the face. For the people who were like out there on the outskirts, they thought like, man, this is, wow. You mean that there's rejoicing if I come to follow Jesus? And so he popped that on them. And so immediately people would be like sucked in and invited in into that story. And then because he probably didn't get everybody with that, some people's like, He'd pop another story on them. Right after that, he said this. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Everybody was like, well, the rich people were like, yeah, I go searching for money too. They're like, money, everybody can identify with money, right? And so he pulled them into that second invitation, and he gave them the same message as before. It says that when she finds it, she rejoices. And then he popped the spiritual truth in them again and says, in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. That was a big deal. That was a big deal. There's a whole lot of things in that story that when a person is lost, they put in all this resources and all this time to go after the thing that's lost. Even more so, resources than the things that were found. He spent a whole lot more on that one sheep that was lost, a whole lot more time, a whole lot more resources than the 99 sheep who were safe. I could just finish right now. That's a whole message right there. But then he's like, knowing that he probably still didn't get everybody's full attention, he's like, he pops on them another story. He pops on them a story about something that people could identify with. They could identify with parents and children. He could identify. So he tells a story of a father with two sons. He tells the story. He says that, you know, and by the way, he used the example because everybody has a father. And many of them there had sons and children. And so, you know, everybody could get in. So he tells the story of two sons. And one son likes to party. And he wants to take all his inheritance now and go party. And so he goes to his father and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want my money now." And so the father's like, you know, probably reluctantly gives in and gives him the money, and he goes out and he squanders it and he has a really good old time and he squanders it and after all the money is done, he's now homeless. He's now picking up scraps off the side of the street. In essence, he's eating pig's feet. Pig's food, not pig's feet, because pig's feet is different. Pig's feet is good. Pig's food is bad. If you like stew peas, it's a Jamaican dish, stewed peas. And so what happened? He's like thinking, man, this is worse than dog food. I don't know. I dog sit sometimes for Casey, and I couldn't eat that. I don't know how her dog eats that dog food. But pig's food is worse than dog food. He's like thinking, man, my father's servants a little better than this. And so he goes and he says, maybe I can ask him to be one of his servants. Maybe I can do some little menial tasks for him, but I'll certainly do better than this. Bible tells us that Jesus tells the story. He says this, and while he was still a long way off, his father was looking for him. His father saw him because he was a long way off. I can just imagine every day that father looking out saying, where is my son? I want my son to come back home. And so he was filled with compassion for me, and he ran to his son, who was probably smelly and messy, and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And he says, man, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a party. Now, I don't know if I'd want to have a party, but I think I would, because my son was lost and now he's found. But the younger brother, he was not too thrilled. He came and was like, what's going on? What's happening here? And he said, man, your older brother's found and we're throwing a party. He's like, man, I ain't going in. He said, I'm not going in because it took everything. I'm here slaving. I'm here working really hard. I'm doing all this thing. And dad, you don't throw me any parties. You're not spending big money on me. You're not spending your time on me. And yet still, the lost one, you're going out and you're throwing him a party. You're killing the big fatted calf that incidentally probably was keeping him in case he came home. Because he says, go kill the fatted calf, not a fatted calf. So he was saving for a specific purpose, and he brought him in, and he spent big, and he really invested in this lost son. And the other son was like, I don't like it. What about me? I've been good. I've been working. I've been keeping the money train going in this family. And Jesus popped that truth in them again and says, look, everything that I have is yours. The Heavenly Father said the same thing. He said, I got to prepare a place for you. I've already given you full abundant life, and I give you eternity. Everything that I have is yours. This is about the lost son. And you know, too many times, I'll call it, when I say the word church people today, I'm talking about me, because I grew up in church. I'm a church person. And too many times, church people fall into this trap where we think it's all about us. When clearly Jesus made it more than about us. He spent tremendously more for the lost ones than the ones that are found. You see, in that crowd, there were all types of people. All kinds of people. All kinds of people came to hear Jesus. Man, they were the people, there were people who were godly and people who were not godly. There were people who were committed followers of the law, people who were not committed followers of the law. There were followers of Jesus, there were followers of Moses. It was a mixed bag. And they were all there for different reasons. The followers of Jesus, they wanted to learn more about Jesus. They came to his gatherings because they wanted to learn more about Jesus. Well, the followers of the Jewish Mosaic law, they were there to ensure that the laws and the traditions were kept. You see, they had good reason for this, because they knew that any time they didn't follow the law and they ended up leaving the God of Abraham, and bad things would happen to Israel or to Judah. And so they said, man, we are going to keep to this law. Nobody's going to let us break the law. And they set up all these rules and these systems to ensure that you follow the law. They set up all these traditions, and pretty soon those traditions became like the law itself. Those traditions that they used to interpret the law came the law, and the script became the law and was punishable by the same punishment as the law. But the script wasn't the law. There was a third group of people who was there, and they were not really in the other group. These guys were the sinners. Now, the sinners are interesting, and I talked about this in early last year. The sinners were there not necessarily to see Jesus and hear his teachings. The sinners came there for the food. And they're like, man, look, man, we go to this gathering, and he feeds us. He feeds us fish, fried fish, escovitch fish, herb-crusted tilapia. And he serves cassava, he serves bami, he serves singkong if you're from Indonesia. He serves bread, hard old bread. Festival. Man, I'm going to that because I get a free meal. And not only do I get that, I get a show too. Man, I get to see somebody's hand who's like this. Jesus says, stretch out your hand and stretch out. And I get to see a lame man get up out of a wheelchair and walk. The last gathering I was at, I heard a dead man came back to life. I want to see that. I'm going to this show. It's dinner and the movies. And they probably took their dates. They're like, hey, we're going to the Jesus show and it's free. Hey, come on, baby. We can go check this show out, and I'll even splurge for the fish and the festival. They came for the show. But while they were there, they would get a spiritual truth. And something about the whole thing, the whole production, kept them coming back. And before many knew it, they ended up being Christ's followers. See, Jesus' style and his teachings were revolutionary. His teachings had, his big public gatherings were designed with the lost in mind, even though the teachings applied to everyone. The surroundings, everything around it, had a focus on the lost in mind. It had mass appeal. It appealed to both the lost and found, to the lowest common denominator. It was not based solely on the found. See, Jesus says, he did some deeper teachings, and he got together with his disciples. His disciples were learning from a rabbi. He called that small group. He had small group with about 12 people. And he would teach these guys in really in-depth teachings and stuff in smallest end. But his big public gathering had a mass appeal. And his messages were very practical and oftentimes unpredictable. And you know what it did? It drove the traditional synagogue people crazy. It drove the traditional temple people crazy. It drove the church people crazy. It's like, what is this man doing? Doesn't he know we don't do it that way here? See, and take you back on a journey. When we started PCC back in early mid-2000s, it was this in mind. We had a vision about doing our big public meetings, our big gatherings, or Sunday mornings, just like Jesus did. We wanted to do church just like Jesus. Andy Stanley, as a pastor at North Point Church, he coined it well. He says, we wanted a church where unchurched people wanted to attend. And let me define unchurched people. Unchurched people have three categories of unchurched people. Category number one are the people who, they are seekers, right? They don't go to a church. I don't even say they're seekers. They just don't go to church. And they show up normally because somebody bugged them to go. right? And they show up, or they show up, it's Easter or Christmas, or sometimes it's maybe even New Year's, because we'd be like, yeah, New Year's resolution, I need to go back to church. So there's that type. And then there are the returners, the people who were in the church at one time, and then because of incidents, and maybe it wasn't relevant, maybe something bad happened, I don't know, maybe the singing wasn't good, whatever, they left church, and they didn't come back for a long time, and then something happens, and they decide that they're going to go back to church. So you got the seekers and the returners, really are two of the folks that come. And so we wanted to have a church where these unchurched people would want to attend. And so we wanted a church where unchurched people would feel welcome attending. We wanted a church where the unintended barriers that we as church people would unintentionally put up these barriers would be minimized, like language, like the kind of Christianese that we speak. We wanted a church where other than the inerrancy of Scripture and sticking to what the Scripture says and applying it, there'd be no sacred cows. We wanted a church where the Bible would come alive in such a way that everyone, churched and unchurched people, would say at the end of every sermon, now I know what that passage meant. Now I know what it wants me to do, what God wants me to do. We wanted a church where people would leave and say, I found that message useful. I found that message helpful. I found that message relevant for something that's going on in my life. And in many cases, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, we wanted a church where if people didn't agree with what they said, what we said, it would stick in their mind that, hey, there is something that seems to be working for a bunch of people. I don't know what it is. I don't believe it, but let me investigate it just a little bit further. We had that vision. We had that vision. We wanted people to leave saying the Bible is alive. We also wanted a church where everything leading up to the sermon, everything leading up to the message, communicated the message to our unchurched guests that we were expecting them. We were prepared for them. That they were really important to us. We wanted a church environment where kids were bugging their parents to say, Mommy, Daddy, I want to go to church. And they would bug them to the point where they'd get up. Now, if you came here today and you're expecting some other kind of message, I'm sorry. This is kind of a message, but I'm telling you what we want and what we're about and what our vision is. Later on, we're going to invite you to join in creating and building and further building that church. We wanted a church where our conversations, our discussions, our business meetings would be focused more on how we can effectively reach more unchurched people for Christ and through our ministries, rather than focus on maintaining traditions that were started many, many years ago, well-meaning. We wanted a church where both the church and unchurched people couldn't shut up about telling people about what the difference that church made in their lives and in their ministries. That gathering, that group of people meant to them as they ministered to them in their marriages, as they ministered to them in their relationships, as they ministered to them in their finances and helped them along in their finances, as they urged them along, encouraged them along in their faith journey. We want to be a church where in the community in our name, Pioneer Community Church, would mean something. That the church would be making real and practical difference in the community. That's the vision that we started off with. And I remember when, you know, we were meeting, there were a group of guys, Charles and Donut and my dad and Mike Carter. We would meet every Saturday morning at around 7 a.m. at a coffee shop. And we like share this vision, and it would percolate, and we'd grow, and we'd pray some more, and then we started researching. And I started researching, and I read books and visited churches and interviewed unchurched people. Unchurched people at work, but there are unchurched people everywhere. And I prayed and prayed some more. And it came up, we came up with this model which we started a church. The model can be summarized as this. We needed a church where there'd be appealing settings. Appealing settings, that's why we spend time to set this stuff up and put up lighting and put out signs and do all of that. Because we wanted to communicate a message to people that says, hey, you are important to us. That's why we go through this effort. You are very, very important to us. And we said we need engaging communications, that whether it's our emails or whether it's our sermons or whether it's our greeters or people out in the parking lot or people everywhere, that they're like engaging you in communicating in a way that says that you're important. They're communicating to you in a language that you understand. We said that we need helpful content, that the content that we talk about will be able to help you in your daily life. So when you leave here every day, every Sunday, our goal is to give you something that's going to help you. Now, you may not agree with it, but it's going to help you if you take it. It's like castor oil. You don't like it sometime, but it's good for you. At least my mother told me that. She's here today. I love that lady. And God bless her for raising me. For about 18 years, it was tough on her. After that, it turned out okay. We wanted helpful ministries where we would have all kinds of stuff, even if only one or two people. Like somebody's like, hey, I'll help you buy a car because I know how to negotiate. I know how to change oil. I know how to, by the way, my marriage is okay, so hey, I want to share that with you in a couple's ministry. We wanted helpful ministries around, where people, you just go down the list, where people could share their spiritual gifts and their talents with people to help build up the church. And by the way, we were created and prepared in advance. That's what God wanted us to do. So if you are a filmmaker, if you're a writer, if you're a reader, if you're a mechanic, if you are a fill in the blank, a computer dude or gal, you made the difference. So we started that. And the reason why we said that is this reason. Because we believe that following Jesus will lead to a better life than not following Jesus. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Because we, in our heart of hearts, because we've experienced it, we believe that following Jesus will lead to a better life than not following Jesus. And by the way, when you don't follow Jesus, the thief, the devil, he likes to steal your joy. He says in John 10:10, and that's why this is our verse that punctuates, that underlines our mission and our vision. You see, the thief, the devil, comes to steal and destroy your joy, your finances, your relationships, all those things that will make you happy. But Jesus says, I come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, which is to the full, till it overflows. And that's why we have this vision to do that, to do all that stuff in yellow because of the white, because we believe that following Jesus will lead to a better life than not following Jesus. So we started that in mind, and we cast a vision, and we extended the invitation for people to join, and about 20 people or so joined. But when we extended the invitation, we said to the folks, we were down at our old church, and we left with their blessing. They gave us $25,000 in funding and said that they give us mentorship for a year and stuff. And so we left. We extended a vision. We says, anybody who wants to come who's about missionary work, we want you here. Anybody who wants to come has to know that we're going to look at things and we're going to look and says, how does this reach more lost people? And if we couldn't draw a clear correlation to that, we would say it's up for discussion. It's up for discussion. And we would stop it if it was having the opposite effect of doing that. And we knew that it was, we wanted people who was willing to get a little bit uncomfortable, if necessary, for the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. By the way, you may wonder and says, okay, I'm not quite sure where you're getting this from. Well, here's this. See, Paul says this. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, hey, I'm free. I belong to no one, but I've made myself a slave to everyone so that I can win as many as possible. So when I'm speaking to Jewish people, yeah, I speak Yiddish, whatever he speaks. I became like a Jew in order to win the Jew. So he did some work to become like the Jew in order to win the Jew. And to those under the law, I became like one under the law, so I followed all the laws. And even though I myself, I'm not really under the law, but so as to win those who are under the law, and to those who don't really follow the law, well, I became like one not having the law. And though I'm not free from God's law, because I'm under Christ's law now, so to win those who, to win those not having the law, see, to the weak, I became like them. I became weak. And in order to win the weak. And then he says this, I have become all things to all people that by all means possible, I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. Paul's like, look, man, I'll do anything. I'll get uncomfortable. I'll do things I don't want to do. I'll eat really strange food. I'll do all kind of stuff because he believes that following Jesus will lead to a better life than not following Jesus. And many of you, if you call PCC your home, you've accepted the invitation. It's all about the invitation. You've accepted the invitation. But the vision doesn't really stop there, right? The vision started there, but it doesn't stop there. You see, the vision will take you on a little journey. 90% of Southwest Broward County does not go to any church. 90%. 90%. So the vision is that I'm inviting you to join us in, to invite us to see is where we are reaching a portion of that 90%. Where we have our very own ministry hub, also known as a building that functions as a place where ministry is done and executed from, whereas our kids and our teenagers will be able to go after hours and after school for mentoring and for homework, where kids can hang out on the weekends and play basketball in the church's gym, where practical mentorship is done by and for young people, by people within the church, a place where we can partner with local businesses to deliver services to the greater community at reduced costs. I invite you to be all in on the vision of where God wants us to be. Why? Why? Because God cares about people. And he cared about people. And he wants to get to them in any way he can so that he can open up a way for the gospel to be shared with them. Because we know that following Jesus will lead to a better life than not following Jesus. I invite you to help execute the strategy by which we do this. We call it a special strategy. It's special, and so it's so special that we spell it with two E's. You guys can see that. You read the screen, it's right on there. It's a strategy where we have small groups, where discipleship, where relationships, where fellowships can be built within the context of these small groups, where the small groups can take many shapes. There could be small groups around couples. Could be small groups around a particular in-depth Bible study where our Bible teachers give us some in-depth teaching. It could be small groups around anything. But that's where real real life take place, where you can't hide, where people can see you and people can help you. It's with small groups. It's with prayer that people will know that we are a praying church, and we believe in prayer because prayer changes things. And that's why we do what we do every Monday. We pray. We pray collectively. We pray individually that we're a praying church. Pray over you and over your life. And people know that when they have a problem, we will pray because God is their refuge and our refuge and strength, a very real help in times of trouble. We believe in following the Great Commission, which is about evangelism, which is sharing our faith in the way that God has equipped us to share our faith. With the gifting that he's given us, we share our faith with that. It's not necessarily going out and going street by street. By the way, there's some people here who can do that. I'm going to give props to my mom again. Usually I don't do this, but I'll do this. My mom has a gift. And my mother-in-law has the same gift too. I might have shared this to you before, but my mom can go up to people, and she'll just go up to people and is like, "Hi, if you died today, do you know where you're going?" And the person's like, "No, I'm going to hell. Can you please pray for me that I get saved?" And they'll get saved. It doesn't quite go exactly like that, but something like that. Me, I don't have that gift. So my gift comes around from relationships and talk. Whatever the God has given you to do, your personality, he wants you to use it to spread the word, the good news, because we believe that following Jesus is better than not following Jesus. We want to focus on the early development, which is really said differently. It's our youth. Whether they're young in a nursery, or they're in the elementary ages. We have Claudia and Dion and Audrey and Pauline and Tamika and Max and Camille. And I shouldn't call names because I'm going to forget because I'm old. So if I didn't call your name, forgive me. Gloria. By the way, praise the Lord for Gloria. We see her out. She had a bout with cancer, and we're praying that the Lord will just kick it in the butt. We believe, by the way, sorry. You can say that in church. We believe that we should connect with people in a way that they need to be connected with. We believe that we need to spend the time to make sure that we are creating good first impressions. We believe that we need to spend the time to incorporate people into the fellowship of this church. We believe that people should be baptized, because that indicates to the world that they are identified with Christ. We believe in leadership development, where we invest in people to take over our ministry so we can go on and share in all the ministry, because that involves mentorship and building a community of believers who will carry the church on until the Lord tarries. We believe that God call us for this special people. And by the way, everything I tell you there, I tell you, I back it up with scripture. Here's why we believe that. Because of 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen group of people. You, me, all of us, we're a chosen group of people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. There's that special word. We are uniquely gathered here with our personalities and our experiences and our spiritual gifts and our aptitudes, our shape. God has called us collectively to do the work which he's called us to do, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, I invite you to join us on a journey. I invite you to join us on a journey. And you exercise that journey through the gifts, the things that you're passionate about. Can't say it enough. The Bible mentions something 3 times. There's a lot of emphasis, so I invite you. Now, the thing is that there are 2 words to walk away with today. All right, so every sermon must have something you walk away with. So here's the invitation. The 2 words I want you to walk away with. Number one is invite. If you think about every major event in your life, everything began with an invitation. Everything began with an invitation. If you look back to every major intersection in your life, there was an invitation. You came into this world because somebody invited somebody for something. Think about that. Somebody invited somebody for something. Gary's shaking his head back. I didn't say anything wrong. Somebody invited somebody to something. And through something and something, you came about. Maybe it was a date. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe you just look in the eyes and says, God told me you're the one. He's like, yes, I guess so. I don't know how it came about, but you're here. You're here at PCC today because of an invitation. You became a Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower, because of an invitation. For many of us, many of our regrets came because of an invitation. We regretted not following up on the invitation, or we followed up on an invitation was a bad invitation. Every pivotal point in our life, there was an invitation that we took or we didn't take. It all starts with an invitation. You never know what hangs in the balance of an invitation. And so here's a big one. Where if you grasp this, this is going to blow your mind. So blow your mind right open. Here it is. Each one of us has the power to change the trajectory of someone's life through a single or series of invitations. Think about that. You and I have the power to change the trajectory of somebody's life through an invitation or a series of invitations. And that is so huge. I don't even think we realize that. That every time we don't invite somebody to church, every time we don't invite somebody to a PCC event, every time we don't invite somebody in a kind of subtle way to have a spiritual conversation, every time we don't invite ourselves in to help meet some of their needs, we are in essence denying them the opportunity to change the trajectory of their lives. We are denying them the opportunity to change the trajectory of their lives. And, you know, we do this, right? Right? Because we, like, fear rejection. We fear rejection. And many of us, if we get rejected once, we never, ever ask again. I love statistics. And you know that it takes an average of 10 invitations. Average. That means some takes more to get somebody to attend church. 10 invitations. Many of us quit after 2. Many of us quit after 1. Many of us quit before the 1. We quit and we say, they're not going to come, so why ask them? See, the first word is invite. The second word is you. Second word is you. You see, there are many reasons why we won't invite. I hear many of them. I'm sure I don't hear all of them. Some people say, I can't invite them here. We have a portable church. We don't really... Portable church is a church name for churches that meet in temporary locations, rented locations. So they say, we have a portable church. My friend doesn't really want to come. You don't really know my associates. You don't really know my relatives. Yeah, they're kind of bougie. You don't really know my neighbors. They may be Jewish. They may be, oh, they're Hispanic. They would want to go to a Hispanic church. They may be too rich for us. And you fill in the blank of all the excuses that you give, and many of them are probably true. But you never know what hangs in the balance when you make an invitation. Some people may say, my friends want a church building. When they look at this, by the way, I've heard all this. When they look at this on a Sunday morning, they just see work. Somebody told me that. I look in here and I see work. I get tired seeing you guys set up and tear down. Somebody told me that. It's like, I can't come there because I don't want to do that. And I can't watch you guys do it because I'm going to feel guilty. And so we think, many other people think like that, right? Some of us say, well, we can't go, you know, our kids program, it's good, but it's not like what they have at Calvary Chapel or potential church or name your church. Some may say, my friends are single And we don't have enough single people here. They want to go to a church where there are single people. Some may say, there's not enough 20-something to 30-something. Some may say, fill in the blank. They don't do enough hymns. All the things, all the excuses that are probably very true, but we put up before the 10 invitations. See, the fact is, some people may say, I don't want to do that. Some may say it's the pastor. He's too short. I don't like short pastors. If somebody says that to you, tell me, I'll get some platform shoes. But by the way, you notice that in every one of those cases, you have the power to change that. If we don't have enough singles, it's because you're not inviting enough singles. If we don't have enough whatever, it's because we are not. If we don't have enough ministries, it's because we are not doing the ministries. The two words to walk away with today is you, invite. Invite and you. See, the reason that you can come up with all these reasons in the world, but here's the key. The key to us being a church that unchurched people want to attend is you. It's me. That's it. We are the gathering. We are the church. Each one of us have natural talents. Each one of us have we have spiritual gifts. And some may say they don't know what their spiritual gifts is. We just finished a 5-week series on that. We have a test that we can give you. You can identify your spiritual gifts. And using our spiritual gifts and our talents and our abilities, we have the ability to create a church or be the church that unchurched people want to attend. We have it because God uniquely chose this group of people to put together to do that. And not only attend once, but attend over and over again. But it can't happen unless we get involved, because we are the church and we got to do something, start something, or be a part of something. Another thing that you can do is provide feedback. I listen to all feedback. I don't really like feedback, but I know it's good medicine. And all feedback is good, and feedback is a gift. But I especially like feedback who comes from people who are involved. And I really, 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 really like feedback, especially from those who are inviters. Because you know what inviters do? Inviters think through the things that need to happen and says, man, am I inviting people? I could get a little bit more person coming if we did this. And they're willing to get involved and get their hands dirty and become that people, that place where we want to do. And they come up with stuff, and we'll do it. You know, you want to start something? We'll do it, as long as it lines up with our strategy and vision. And here's another thing that we want you to do. We want you to be excited. We want you to be on Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram. Pick another one. GroupMe, Groupon. Send out coupons about church. Say, come check us out. Facebook, we want you to post pictures. We want you to do all kind of stuff. We want you to tell people can't shut up. And you know what I like? I like this. You know, every time you like in a conversation and you hear somebody say this, practice saying something like this. You know, say, really? You should come check us out this Sunday. Somebody's like, well, you know, I was going to the mall and I was going shopping. It's like, really? You should come check us out this Sunday. We are talking about shopping. You know, anything they come up with. Think about something that we're talking about. It's like, I can make a time and say, really? You should come check us out this Sunday. Don't come and say, come check us out sometime. Say, come check us out this Sunday. It doesn't really matter what the series is or what's going on, because you never know what hangs in the balance of an invitation. I have a friend of mine who before she got married, there was a firefighter who kept on asking her out. And she's a PA, and a firefighter kept on asking her out. And she called me, and she's like, Gary, I don't know what I should do. I'm like, go get a free meal, jeez. She did, and she ended up marrying the dude. You never know what hangs in the balance of an invitation. Your spouse may be found from that invitation. You never know. I'm not saying it will, but you never know. Each one of us has a power to change the trajectory of someone's life through a single or series of invitations. So here's the thing that you do. There are really three things you can do, and I'm going to wrap up now, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come to the platform. I'll share it to you. You know, look for these opportunities. Somebody said this, so this is not original. Somebody said this, they said that. There are three knots that you can look at as really a way you can make that invitation. The first one is if somebody's not in church. Like they just moved to town, they just started at your job or something, you know, it's like, hey, they're new in town. Hey, come check us out this Sunday. You hear them, something that's not happening, they're not in church, it's a reason. The second one is things are not going well. Maybe there's a death in the family, maybe they lost a job. It's like, hey, come check us out. There are a bunch of people there who can provide and help you and give you some love and, you know, can help you out. There's some people who know people, you know, come check us out. The third knot is they're not ready for. So stuff like, man, I just had a baby and it's my first child and, oh, man. It's like, hey, come check us out, man. We got a bunch of people who know about kids and they'll raise your kids and help you in the Sunday school and the kids area. Just listen out. And as you hear those conversations, you just butt in and says, really? Man, you should come check out our church this Sunday. Try it and see, because you never know what hangs in the balance of an invitation. Each one of us have the power to change a trajectory of someone's life through a single or series of invitations. In 2016, I invite you, here's my invitation, to make a New Year's resolution that you, me, we all will be a part of building this vision and creating this vision and making this a reality, because we believe that following Jesus is a whole lot better than not following Jesus. It requires a life of surrender. And the song that Greg sang earlier kind of really ministered to me as they were singing it. And I thought it's all about surrender. And I'm going to pray and we're going to be finished, but they're going to sing as we're leaving. But if you somehow want to talk to me a little bit about how you can be a part of this vision to fulfill the mission, I'd be loved, I'd be happy to speak with you after church. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you call us, Lord, to more than this. You've carved us out as a special people, God's special chosen people. Lord, we know we're scared. You know we're scared. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of whatever, Lord, but all you've called us to do is surrender. Just give everything and nothing less. Lord, I pray that 2016 will be a year of change. It will be a year of abundance in each individual's life and in the life of this church as we fulfill the mission that you have given us and we realize the vision that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.